Well, good morning to you all, and here we are for our Easter Sunday morning service. We can say together, you can say it in your homes, wherever you are, He is not here, for He is risen. But this is like no other service we've been part of in terms of being separated from one another. But for all of that, and the day that we're facing, this day in the Christian calendar and in our church life tells us about a hope, tells us about a future, and tells us fundamentally that King Jesus is the answer to death itself. Every day we are being informed of the numbers of people who've died due to the virus that is pandemic. That doesn't count those who are dying of other causes. The stark reality of what is a normal daily occurrence is given sharp relief at this time of worldwide pandemic. It's affecting all communities, from the most powerful to the most vulnerable. And in these days of many questions, of times when we may be anxious, there is the underpinning truth that makes Christianity distinct. And that is that Christ was raised to life on the third day. That Christ is alive today. And that one day He's coming again. So let's take heart in all that we believe. Before we read and pray and then think about our passage, just a couple of practical matters. It's been my custom on Easter Sunday morning for the young people to receive some of these cream eggs, normally giving them out after the service. Well, that's not going to happen today. You actually, I hope, have already received them, but you must not eat them till after the service. But it's just a little tradition that we share together, and may you enjoy those. But also, I want to point out the availability of this little tract. It's written by Roger Carswell, and it's entitled Hope Beyond Coronavirus. It clearly presents the importance of Christ and knowing Christ. And if you would like some of those, I'm happy to post them through your door. If you just let me know, you might be able to use them in conversation with neighbors or friends or anybody else. I've got a supply of them, and you can use them accordingly. Well, in a few moments, we are going to look at the passage of Scripture which is set for us today, which is Philippians chapter 1 and verses 27 to 30. Now, these verses may not be the first go-to set of verses for an Easter Sunday morning service, but we do know the letter of Paul, that Paul wrote, is themed with joy. It's themed with joy throughout. He does so because of his knowledge of the gospel and that everything that Christ has accomplished through his death and by his resurrection. And on this morning of all mornings, we can then come with joy and hope in King Jesus. But before we turn to the passage and hear what God is saying to us today, I'm going to lead you in prayer. So let us pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, we come and bow in your presence, giving praise to you, the Creator, Maker, and Sustainer of all things. We thank you for this particular day as we gather in whatever way we can to worship you and give praise for a resurrected and glorified Savior. We praise you for this Easter Sunday morning that throughout the world, God's people are meeting to pronounce, proclaim, and declare that our King, our Savior, Jesus Christ, is alive. The defining feature of the Christian faith is evidencing his relevance as we come to the one who has defeated sin, who has defeated Satan, and defeated death. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? We come then with assurance and confidence in our praise and worship today. We thank you that this day tells us that there is a hope and that there is a future, that there is an anticipation of a better day. As God's people, we can join together and be affirmed in our convictions, which enables us to counter the doubts and the questions that any day will bring. We may face our own personal loss and difficulty, but if we are your children, then there's the all-encompassing knowledge that you never leave us, nor do you forsake us. As we gather, we do want to pray for our government as they endeavour to do the right thing in dealing with this crisis. We think of our Prime Minister and his family as he undergoes treatment with regards to the virus. And we trust that this will be beneficial and he'll be brought back to health and strength to lead our country. But we pray that in such a place that he finds himself, he will be caused to think about you, the Creator God, that he will be given a mind to reflect on mortality and the news that is declared in your Son, Jesus. We once again pray for all of those who are committed to caring for the nation in their workplace, for doctors, nurses, care workers, porters, cleaners, cooks. The list goes on as people go about their duties to ensure that we are looked after and provided for. And we thank you for every one of those and for common grace that is evident in the way they care. Gracious God, we pray for one another here in our church family. We are more conscious of one another than we may have been in previous days, and we are sorry for that if we haven't been so conscious of each other. Help us in our separation and social distance to know that most powerful of elements that we can pray for each other. Help us in the meantime that we will nurture that appetite for meeting again as a congregation when that becomes possible. Lord God, have mercy upon us. Let us hear what you are saying in these days. Help us to listen carefully and help us to readily apply all that we learn and know the blessing of that. Gracious God, we ask all these things in your name and for your glory. Amen. Well, we're now going to turn to our Bible reading as we continue in the book of Philippians. We're reading chapter 1, verses 27 through to verse 30. We've entitled our sermon for this morning, Living for Christ in Troubled Times. Well, let's read those verses and do follow in your Bibles. Paul, in concluding this particular section, will say, "Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have." The Secretary for Health, Matt Hancock, was dismayed at a small minority of people who continue to seemingly flout the advice of government, which is to stay at home. He asserted that the message is clear. The people must take it seriously. And at times like this, in the history of our nation and in our world, we need clarity and we need stability, and any mixed messages will only add to a sense of insecurity and will heighten anxiousness. Well, as we come to these closing verses of this chapter that we've been looking at, there are no unclear or mixed message from the Apostle Paul. The congregation at Philippi are not going to go away thinking, well, I wonder what Paul was talking about. I wonder what he wants us to do. You see, the opening verse or rather the opening section of verse 27 is very evident. He says, doesn't he, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Now, we're going to come back to that in a few moments. But note at this point that Paul seems to be asking a lot from them in these verses. Just follow it through. He says, listen, stand firm in one spirit. Have one mind. Strive side by side. Don't be frightened. You're going to suffer. This seems to be difficult, if not unattainable, given the challenges that they're facing, given the questions that they are considering and the concerns that they have. And now Paul seems to bring all of this to their attention. The fact is that they are not alone. This is not a try harder, hope for better list. Rather, it's because they are followers of Christ that he is with them, and these things will be the outflow of that relationship. That's why the opening 26 verses have outlined for us something of what it is to know Christ and follow him, and now there's the outflow of it. It comes out of that relationship. So we do need to keep that in mind when we hear this list being spoken. And the first thing that we're going to identify is found for us in verse 27, and that is that we have got a conduct in the gospel. Philippi was a colony of Rome, a very coveted status. Many others would have liked it, like Liverpool was the European capital of culture back in the day. So that's a status. This is a status to be part of the Roman Empire. Not least that the inhabitants would be counted as Roman citizens. And that's something of immense value. But that being the case, they are to live in a manner consistent with that position of being a Roman colony, of being Roman citizens. And Paul is using this picture to illustrate that they, the Christians, are citizens of heaven. There are many benefits and blessings associated with that connection and with that status, but there's also a responsibility. And there's this conduct that they are to exhibit as they are in the gospel, they know Christ. The first thing that you would notice from this statement is its importance. Only let your manner of life be worthy. It points up the vital nature of what Paul is trying to convey. So, in the past week, one of the medical health advisors in Scotland has resigned their position. The advice that she was giving was stay at home. But she was caught having travelled to her second home, about an hour or so from Edinburgh, on at least two occasions. The inevitable happened. She had to stand down. You see, the base of these people's lives is the gospel. It's the fact that they are in relationship to God the Father through the work of God the Son. This is an important statement that Paul is making. This then is the dictate of their lives. It's the pattern of their behavior, and it's the motivation for their living. In some ways, Paul is saying, nothing else matters. Hold this, your conduct in the gospel is to be worthy of the gospel. That's the base of everything that you do because you are people who are in Christ. So we have its importance. But also, we have its present action. Paul says, does he not, that he wants them to conduct themselves in this way, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work it all out. Paul is hoping to come to them. That's his longing. That's his desire. But even if he doesn't, the call remains the same. They're to apply the truth. It's not like they have to wait for Paul to come before they say, well, right now we need to do what Paul says in his letter. No, the letter's specific. They are to do it now, and they're to do it even if he doesn't come. It's actually just the natural part of what it is to be following Jesus. But there's a lesson there for us, I think. We all have a temptation to wait for better or more easier days before we do something. One of the major lessons, I think, for the days that we're living in is that we need to attend to certain matters now. Aren't we learning the importance of God's people being able to meet together in these days? Aren't we appreciating the importance of prayer and attending to God's word? Aren't these lessons which are being written large in our lives, don't we need to do something about them today, not when we all get back together, not when things get a little easier, but now, right in the storm of everything? Well, I think that is happening. It's certainly a lesson I am learning, and I trust you too. In the context of Philippi, they need to give attention to how they live and how they're conducting their lives as a church family in difficult days. They need to know the joy of the gospel. They must have a delight in the fellowship of God's people, and they must not be distracted by outward circumstances. All good for you and me today as well. And so for you and me this morning, as we experience the joy of the gospel and the power of resurrection morning, may we also be seeing the importance of what we have and how we live. Those promises that you have made, root them in the fact that you're in Christ. You have his help. We're dependent upon him. He is with us. But the second thing I think that comes out of this text that will help us is that there is a steadfast and striving in the gospel, part of verse 27 and verse 28. You will connect with that point. Last Sunday, our Queen addressed the nation, and apparently some 24 million people tuned in. You compare that to her Christmas address when about 7 million would listen to it. Among other things, she spoke of remaining united and resolute in the face of everything that is being confronted. Well, Paul's speech or letter was not from the comfort of a castle, but the confines of a prison. But his message of being strong and resolute is very clear. And how he maps that out is seen as he speaks of four elements that you can pick up in the text that is before you. He speaks about one spirit. Most commentators are in agreement that Paul is talking about the Holy Spirit. His work, the activity of the Spirit, it's to bring people together. There's a unifying element that is then being played out. The way forward is to be focused on the one thing, that's the gospel, and that's on Jesus. And the Holy Spirit binds that thinking and brings it about. One commentator says, the luxury of a divisive spirit is a fatal indulgence. Disunity will sap energy. And instead of being vital and victorious, beneficial and helpful, there will be weakness and vulnerability. So the first contour in the map is one spirit. The second is that they are to be of one mind. Here they are to be like-minded. There will be a difference of personality, but the binding feature will be their knowledge of who God is. What they believe and hold to be true and vital are the primary matters of what the gospel is. Among that is, of course, and most importantly, who Christ is. His death and his resurrection, the very matters that we are proclaiming today on this Easter Sunday morning. But the third element on the map that Paul is drawing out for the benefit of the people as they progress forward and find their way and negotiate the path of living for Jesus is that there is one action. There's this striving together. There's this standing firm in the Spirit, striving side by side. We saw a film recently when you could still go to the cinema. The film was called 1917. Two soldiers on the front line have to deliver a message from one end of the line to the other. The message is vital. It's to stop one of the commanders doing a planned assault on the enemy because there is a certain trap that is being set for them. The story unfolds of these two making this journey. Only one of them makes it, actually. Sorry to spoil the line there if you haven't seen it. But only one of them makes it. But there's a sense of being committed together to achieve the end result. And here, a military picture can hold good. They are to work together. They are to be side by side, soldiers ready for battle, mustering together to face what is coming, focused and clear in their outlook and resolve. The church, then, Paul would suggest, is moving forward together. And the fourth element that I think Paul will set before them as the compass point to help them in the directions that they are going is that there is one purpose. It's for the faith. They are concerted in Christ. This is not a philosophy, not a political system, not an ideology, but the person of Jesus. And everything's being found in him. This is going to be challenged. Verse 28 says, "Don't be frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation." There is going to be opposition. There's a picture of something strong, it seems, something that is coming against them in a very powerful way. The enemy looks strong. The reality is, on one hand, God is going to save his people, the church. But on the other hand, he's going to judge humanity. All comes out of this text. These four points to help them as they conduct themselves in the way that they should. So we process the journey of faith. As a church family, let us be convinced of what we know and what we believe. That we will be equipped in our walk in the gospel and be enabled to face the challenges of the day, that we will know the Holy Spirit working in our lives, that we will know that sense of belief, that creedal understanding of who God is and who Christ is. There will be that sense of working together, identifying with one another, and the whole purpose is the glory of the gospel. Well, the last thing that we want to think about this morning is in verses 29 and 30, and that is suffering for the gospel. Suffering and the 21st century, Western society at the very least, don't really connect those things, our society and suffering. No, it's not something that we should have. We imagine that we have a right to live in a suffering-free world. But what recent days have done is show the reality of what is part of humanity. Well, that's one thing. We all suffer as a world. We suffer together facing what we do. That's one element. But here, Paul seems to reflect that for the Christian, there is something that God has allowed and he's granted in our lives. The verses are quite stark. For example, verse 29, "For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engage in the same conflict that you saw I had and now hear that I still have." It seems that God is allowing something to happen in the lives of the believers that will be for they're good. It's not something that they would choose. It's not something that they are diving into. And Paul isn't saying that we should get a whole lot more suffering. But he is saying what we are facing, God knows about that. And God is going to be right in the middle of it. And Easter weekend tells us that God is right in the middle of our suffering. because, as we considered on Good Friday, the very death of Christ, his Son. So we have Easter Sunday and resurrection, but what took place that we should know this moment. So we understand some of these truths, that God has suffered, that Christ has suffered, and that we as people will. So it leads one commentator to make this statement: what can be esteemed more honorable than suffering for the name of the Lord Jesus? This Jesus, the King of ages, the Prince of angels, the Lord of glory, his gospel is the highest of all truth. It is the salvation of the world, the seed of life and immortality. For what better subject could we suffer? Suffering and how we respond will show if we're truly those who are in the faith. And that's the tenor of those verses. It won't be easy, but even in those gloomy and dark times, our eye will be on Christ. We might not understand, but we do know that he is in control. And alongside of that, he's working something out in our lives which will be for our good and for his glory. So Paul encourages the church in Philippi to live lives in the gospel as they face the challenges of the day, to work together and keep their focus on all that they believe. So here we are. And this message speaks into our day. For Scripture is timeless, and its application is for you and me this morning as we listen, watch, and hear. We may live in times when there is not the same interaction or engagement. We're separated from each other. There's social distancing. So we're not able to be with people and with community. But how we live and what we display in the gospel is ever present and will have impact in the days that we find ourselves. This will be for the benefit of one another in the church. We take joy in the gospel. We appreciate our fellowship, and we're not distracted by surrounding circumstances. We will be sending out a very powerful message in how we live and how we respond in these moments. It's also a message to those who are not believers and followers of Christ. And that being the case, let us hold to these truths and live for Christ in these troubled days. And this text is helping us to do that. Philippi, there are troubles and there are challenges. Paul says, let's live for Jesus. We fast forward 2,000 plus years to another community, to a different age, and the message is the same. God help us, you and me, to live for Jesus and to do his will. Let me now close in prayer. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.